Good evening. Good to see everybody tonight. I'd like to thank you for another opportunity to share a message from God's Word with you tonight. And I'd like to thank the elders also for extending that opportunity. Tonight, if you'd be opening your Bibles, the first passage of Scripture that we're going to look at is Psalms 119 and beginning in verse 120. Psalms 119, beginning in verse 120. Appreciate Cody reading the passage from Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21. Matthew 6, 21 is going to be really the basis of our lesson this evening. And it's a passage which demonstrates the link or the connection between our hearts or attitudes and the resulting treasure that we produce. Our treasure consists of the results of our works done in this life, whether they be of a spiritual or a material nature. Our hearts and attitudes, if we have hearts and attitudes that are worldly in nature, well, then we're going to build up treasure that's likely to be material, worldly possessions, stuff of this world that's fleeting, that will be gone eventually. But if we have hearts and attitudes that are spiritual, well, then we're going to have spiritual treasures, things that are heavenly, that are eternal, that are going to last forever. And of course, as Christians, that's what we strive to do, to build up heavenly treasures. And so, as we look at that verse and we see the link there, that if our hearts and attitudes determine those treasures, hopefully the treasures that are heavenly, spiritual in nature, we want to look at what are those attitudes that we ought to have. And the attitudes we want to look at tonight are, what are our attitudes, what should they be towards God? They're going to help us to have these develop spiritual treasures. So what do these hearts and attitudes look like? Well, when we think about God, think about for a second your ideas of who God is. What are your attitudes towards God? What do you think of when you think of God? Just thinking about it for a couple seconds. And as you do that, I'll go ahead and throw these up here. These are the attitudes we're going to look at tonight. You may have thought of some of these, but these are the attitudes we're going to look at. You may have thought that you may be in awe of God, right? His awesomeness. You may think of how holy God is. You may think of being zealous towards God. You may be thankful to God. You may think of being able to trust in Him. You may think of being fearful of Him. These are all attitudes that we can have. So it's probably really mixed when we think about our attitudes towards God, because God is so many things to us. Well, as we start tonight, we're going to look at the first attitude, that being of awe towards God. We should be in awe towards God because of His awesomeness, His greatness. And we see that in Psalm 119. If you go ahead and look there now in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 120, we see David showing being in awe of God here in verse 120 when it says, "My flesh trembles for fear of you. I am afraid of your judgments." In the New International Version, if you have that, it translates it, "I stand in awe of your laws." So we see David here, he's literally trembling because of God's power and His judgments, His awesomeness, some of which can also be found in Psalm 65, if you want to turn back to Psalm 65. In 5 through 13, we also see some of God's awesome deeds. It says, "By awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by His strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. For they also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the mornings and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it, You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain. For you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Here David talks of the awesome deeds of the Lord in creating the mountains, in verse 6, and how he takes care of all his creation in 9 through 13 there. And again, David accounts of God's awesome power and works in chapter 66, verses 1 through 5. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing towards the sons of men. David talks about the mighty and awesome acts of God also in Psalms 145, verses 1 through 6, if you'll flip back there. 145, verses 1 through 6. So I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One nation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. It says in verse 3 there, his greatness is unsearchable. Can't even explain how great God is. Talks about the mighty acts there in verse 6. We're going to look at them here in just a second. One of the mighty acts we see of God is through his creation. And so what I want to spend just a second on here, as we look in being in awe of God, that being one of the attitudes that we should have towards God, I want to look a little bit at God's creation. One of the things we're going to look at is just one of his creations. It's a really small... I can't see it there. Oops. I got a couple slides to go through here. Okay. Just one of his creations. I don't know if some of you have heard of the Bombardier. I'll get it right here. Bombardier beetle. This beetle is probably the size of your thumb. Just a small little creation of God. Amazing creation of God. And this bombardier beetle is pretty amazing. I'm just going to spend a second to tell you about just one of these creations of God. It's a ground beetle, most notable for its defense mechanism. When it's disturbed, it can eject a hot chemical spray from its abdomen and its enemies. Now, the mechanism of the spray is the most amazing part of this beetle, and it works like this. Special cells produced, called hydroquinones and hydrogen peroxide, they're two chemicals, they go into a thick-walled reaction chamber in the abdomen of the beetle. This chamber is lined with cells that secrete two other chemicals, catalases and peroxidases. And they're put into this reaction chamber. And when these two chemicals come together, they form a chemical reaction or produce a chemical reaction that heats the substance to the boiling point. And when it does that, it then forces that substance out of its abdomen. He can shoot it at its enemy. Now, it's just amazing how all four of these chemicals can come together at the right time, the right place, produce this chemical reaction within this creature, and use it as a defense mechanism to scare away its predators. That's just one thing that God created. Just one little animal the size of your thumb that does all that. And as we know, there are many, many other animals just as amazing as that one animal that God created that should put us in awe of Him and all His creation. Well, this insect causes great debate among evolutionists, as you might imagine. If you do an internet search for this insect, you'll find a lot of articles from evolutionists. They try to debate this insect from an evolutionary standpoint because of the great evidence that this creature gives for a great creator, God. And we should be in awe of God because of His creation that He has made. Another thing we want to look at now, as far as His creation, is the universe. You can't get away from talking about the universe when you talk about the awesomeness of God and being in awe of Him. I could go on for probably hours talking about how great, how awesome our universe is, and the number of stars and stuff, but I'll just limit it to a couple quick points here, just to put us in awe of who God is and what He has created. We can see probably about 3,000 stars just with our naked eye, just looking up in the sky on a nice clear night. If you go out to Walmart or Kmart, you can buy a simple telescope and probably see about 100,000 stars. That's a lot. Our universe is made up of a lot more than that. Astronomers suggest that our universe has over 25 sextillion stars. I'll say that again. Our universe has over 25 sextillion stars. In case you're wondering, that's number 25 followed by 21 zeros. That's how many they suggest that our universe has in it. They also say it contains over 1 billion galaxies, each of which has about 100 billion individual stars within those galaxies. But our universe is so big that scientists measure how long it takes light to go from one spot to another. That's how they measure things. They see how long it takes light to go from one end to the other. That's how they measure our universe. If somehow you were able to go from one end of the known universe to the other, astronomers believe it would take you 20 billion years traveling at the speed of light. The speed of light, by the way, is 186,000 miles in a second. And it'd still take you 20 billion years to go from one end of the known universe to the other. That's truly amazing when you just try to think about that. And you know, when I think about all this in the creation of the universe, it makes me think of the verse, you know, Psalms 19, verse 1, that says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." What an awesome God we serve. Looking at these things as creation, the universe should put us in total awe of Him, His power. Well, tonight, I'm going to try to mix in a couple songs to demonstrate our attitudes that we should have towards God. And the first song is Song 689. Let's look at that song. It'll probably depend on how much time we have, if we can work in the songs that I have. But perhaps one of the things that come to mind when I think of God's power and His dominion over all things is "Master, the tempest is raging." We just sung that in our training class this morning. In this song, I like to think about how, you know, I see the disciples there, apostles there with Jesus on the boat. And Jesus is sleeping and it's raging. You know, there's a great storm. And they think that they're going to die because the storm is just so great. The boat's rocking. And then Jesus wakes up. And I can just see Him saying those words, "Peace, be still." And then everything's calm. It's just amazing to see the power of God. I can see the power of God in that song. Let's look at 689.
Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter nor help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish, canst thou lie asleep? When each moment so madly is threatening, a grave in the angry deep. The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace, be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, peace, be still.
We'll go ahead and stop there with that song. Well, the next attitude that we need to have towards the Lord is holiness. We should view God as holy. Moses accounts for the holiness of God in Exodus 15, verses 11 through 13 in the Song of Moses. Let's look at that. Exodus 15. Verses 11 through 13 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretch out your hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." And then we see, remember the story of how Moses learned to have holiness before God. In his encounter with God in the burning bush in Exodus 3, if you turn back to Exodus 3, verses 1 through 6, we'll quickly look at that story there. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from amidst the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." When Moses was approaching the burning bush, God made it very clear to him that he was holy and he was to treat him as holy. He told him to take off his shoes because it was holy ground. And then we see Moses' reaction there to that, by hiding his face because he didn't want to look at God because of his holiness. And God also makes his holiness known to us in 1 Peter 1:13. Look at 1 Peter 1:13. And continuing through 16, it says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We see also here, not only that God wants to be viewed as holy, but just as he is holy, we as his people also ought to be holy as well. Now there's another aspect of holiness that we need to also take a look at now. And we're going to look at an example of that in Numbers chapter 20. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 20. Most of us know this story as the where Moses makes the mistake of hitting the rock when God tells him to speak to the rock. Let's look at that and read that. It says, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us up? Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.' So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals.' So Moses took the rod before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of the rock?' Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" In this passage, we see the failure of Moses to hallow God before the people. I think there's a great lesson here that we can all learn, especially those of us who are in positions of leadership, teaching, parents, position of authority over others. We need to make sure that in everything we do, that we always hallow God, to show respect for God before others. We got to make sure that we use every opportunity to give the glory and honor to God. Moses didn't do that here. He was probably very frustrated with the people. And in a moment of frustration, he struck the rock. Not what God told him to do, because he was to give the glory to God. When he said, "Must we make this water, you know, bring this water forth?" He wasn't giving the glory to God. We need to be careful, even in moments of frustration for us, especially in positions of authority, we've got to make sure that we always use the opportunity to bring the glory to God. Probably the most appropriate song to sing in light of God's holiness and viewing God as holy, song number one.
We'll sing the first verse only. Oh, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God over eternally.
Well, another attitude that we need to have towards God is we need to have zeal for the Lord. We're seeing this in Numbers 25, if you want to be turning there. Numbers 25 will be the example we're going to look at. We see the need to have zeal for the Lord demonstrated by Phinehas here. Numbers 25. In this story we see Israel committing harlotry with the people of the land and worshiping idols. And then notice here as we read chapter 25 verses 1 through 13, let's notice what Phinehas does in reaction to the sin that he sees by the people. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined with Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord, out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who are joined to Baal-peor." And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to the brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the men, the man of Israel, into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body, so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel." Phinehas shows great zeal for God here, demonstrated in verse 7 and 8. And we see the action that he took to stop the sinful acts that were being committed by Israel because they were so offensive by God. Of course, today, probably wouldn't approach it like that. We saw something going on or knew of something going on like that, but certainly there are things that we can do. We can go to the individuals in the appropriate way and talk to them if there's something that they're not doing that's right, and talk to them about it. Do something to have the zeal that we ought to have to serve the Lord. We also see the need to be zealous for the Lord in Romans 12, 9-13. Let's turn there, Romans 12. See the description here and how to behave as a Christian, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." And the New International Version in verse 11 says, "Never be lacking in zeal." So these are the attributes that we should have, and having zeal for the Lord is one of those attributes that we need to have. We also see this demonstrated in Titus 2. We turn on back there to Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. And I think here we also see not only that we need to have zeal, but also the reason that we should have zeal. Beginning in verse 11 through 14. "For the grace of God brings salvation, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I think the reason for our zeal or strong desire to serve God is seen here, verse 14, when it talks about God, Christ giving himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. This sacrifice is what should give us that strong desire to serve him and be zealous for him with good works. We need to have zeal for the Lord. The song I think of when I think of having zeal for God is stand up for Jesus. Be willing to do what's right, even in a world with so much evil, temptation, and sin. We need to be willing to stand up for Him, like Phinehas. 3:97. Sing the first and last verses.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the dash of victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall live eternally.
Another attitude that we need to demonstrate towards the Lord is thankfulness. David shows his attitude of thankfulness to God in Psalm 100. We're going to read that psalm. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. That is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. David here talks about being thankful for just creating him, for creating man, and for the Lord's goodness, for the Lord's mercy, and for His truth. Many things that we can certainly be thankful for today. There are many other verses that demonstrate God's thankfulness, and another one is found in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25 to 34, I'm not going to read that for time. But as we know, that talks about how God takes care of the things that He's created. It talks about taking care of the birds and the lilies. He takes care of all those things. And Matthew also points out here that God would provide for our every need if we but seek after Him and His righteousness. There are other reasons that we should be thankful to God, and we can find them in Psalms 91. It's a good place to find where we see how God desires to protect us and to watch over those who will make God His dwelling place. Let's turn over to Psalm 91. There's something else that we want to look at there. Psalm 91. There's several blessings that he talks about here for those that make Him their dwelling place. Beginning in 14 through 16. It says, "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." There's a lot of things here, a lot of blessings we have by making God our dwelling place. So he's going to set him on high. He's going to answer him. He's going to honor him. He's going to satisfy him with long life and show him his salvation. And speaking of salvation, God's shown us His salvation through the giving of His Son. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning in verse 56. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." One of the greatest things that we can be thankful for, of course, is the giving of God's Son as a sacrifice for our sins so that we can have hope in this life, of eternal life with Him in the end. Through Christ, we can now have forgiveness of sins and hope. Perhaps one of the most appropriate songs to sing, I think, in talking about being thankful to God is 392. 392, "Count Your Blessings." Sing the first and third.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Well, another attitude that we see that we need to have demonstrated in God's Word is trust. We need to have trust in God. Let's look at Proverbs 3, in verses 5 and 6. This is should be a very familiar verse to many of us. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Well, this was written by Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, and Solomon was perhaps the most qualified person to direct us to trust in God. He had the wealth and power to obtain any material thing in which to put his trust. And his conclusion on the matter was that we should acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will direct our paths. Perhaps the greatest testimony in putting our trust in God is then found in what we call the faith chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see many men and women who trusted in God. And by doing so, God was faithful to direct their paths, as we saw in Proverbs chapter 3. Individuals like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and many others, including Christians that suffered and even died for the cause of Christ. They put their trust and faith in God. And we too can do that as well. We need to do that as well. When I think about a song to go along with putting our trust in God, number 265, Faith of Our Fathers, comes to mind. As we sing this song, let's think about the trust and faith that we too should have in God, that we know will be able to direct our paths. 265. I'll sing all three.
Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy, whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Our fathers chained in prison's heart were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet will be their children's day if they like them could for thee. Faith of our fathers holy faith, of our fathers we will love, both friend and foe, in all of strife, and preach be true as love knows how, by kind and virtuous heart. Faith of our fathers holy faith, we will be true to thee till death.
Another important important attitude that we need to have as Christians towards the Lord is a fear of the Lord. Last but certainly not least. And David demonstrates this attitude of fear towards God, seen in Psalm 119, verse 120, that we just read. He talks about being in fear of Him, literally trembling with fear because of his fear of the Lord. Fear can be a very good attitude, though, to have. And we can see this in Exodus chapter 20. We turn back to Exodus chapter 20. We see the children of Israel up on the mountain. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 18 through 20, says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear. For God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, that you may not sin.' So the people stood far off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." The reason God wants us to have a certain fear towards Him is so that in fearing Him and His judgments, we'll be less likely to sin. We see the results of the proper fear towards God seen in Psalm 103. Let's look at Psalm 103. Beginning in verse 11. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments and do them." When we properly fear God, we'll remember His commandments, and we're going to do them. We'll be more likely to do them if we have a proper fear of the Lord. And lastly, we see this in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Also another very familiar set of verses here. 13 through 14 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." I think there's a reason that fearing God and keeping His commandments are seen in the same short passage here. When we have the appropriate fear of the Lord, we're going to ensure that we keep ourselves from sin by keeping His commandments and doing them. As we grow as Christians in the fear of the Lord, we see that having a proper fear of Him will motivate us to diligently seek after Him and know Him better and what He expects of us through study, prayer, and meditation of His Word. And that's what brings me to song number 112, "Teach Me Thy Way." As we strive to know the Lord better because of that fear of Him, it's going to cause us to study His Word more so that we can know what He expects of us and not sin against Him. Song number 112.
We'll sing the first, third, and fourth.
Come in, teach me Thy way, O Lord, teach me Thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me Thy way. Help me to walk aright, O Arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make thou my pathway plain. Teach me thy long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot is cast, teach me thy way. Shine through the races run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way.
Go ahead and be ready to sing the song of invitation tonight. We'll get there in just a second here as we wrap up the lesson. In the verse, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These attitudes we just talked about tonight are a direct reflection of our hearts. As Christians, if we work on strengthening these attitudes towards God, as the verse describes, we'll be sure that we're laying up treasure in heaven. And that the lives we live will be filled with spiritual fruit that is pleasing to God. You know, we talked about the attitude of thankful tonight in our lesson. There might be some here tonight that are of the age of accountability that have not yet been baptized into Christ. But you understand the sacrifice that Christ made for you to take away your sins. We have the opportunity tonight to have those sins washed away. Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If you'd like to have that opportunity tonight, be baptized to wash away your sins, knowing that sin does separate you from God, understanding the love that Christ had for you to die for you so that you can have forgiveness of sins. You want to act on that love, that shedding of blood for you so that you can have forgiveness of sins tonight. And the hope of eternal life. Would you come forward and make that known as we stand and sing?